ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Here in verse 6, where it says, "We are of God, he who knows God hears us." The word "us," the Roman Catholic Church says in its official doctrines that it's the Roman Catholic Church that's being spoken of here. They are the us. So, in other words, he who knows God hears the Roman Catholic Church. Well, that's interesting because the Roman Catholic Church did not exist in John's day. So how could John write that? It would make no sense. Peter was not the head of the Roman Catholic Church either. And when did the Roman Catholic Church start? It's probably sometime after 313 AD, but the first 280 years or so, Rome persecuted Christians, put them to death. So this is long after John wrote this letter, the Roman Catholic Church got established. So who is he speaking to? He's speaking of the apostles and those who wrote the Word of God that received those revelations by God's Spirit. Boyce said, "If this were a mere individual talking, the claim would be presumptuous, but it's not. This is one of the apostles citing the collective testimony of all the apostles and making that testimony of truth and sound doctrine." Absolutely. Now, again, you know, you hear people say this, and I think it's because it's been said so often, people believe it. But they say that the Bible was not put together until the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. That's not the case. It's not even close. One church, a Christian historian, said the New Testament canon is believed to have been developed by the mid to late second century. By then, the early church fathers had quoted from all 27 books of today's New Testament. It was established not by a single meeting or by a pronouncement by a group of Christian leaders, but by the progressive, unhurried acceptance of those 27 books by Christian congregations in the era of the early church. Historically, Christianity has attributed the emergence of the New Testament as an act of the Holy Spirit. By the time the famous church councils began meeting in the 4th century AD, the New Testament canon was already well established by the use of those 27 books within the early church. So the councils did not actually pick books and declare them to be the Bible. Instead, they recognized or acknowledged the canon that already existed. Another writer put it like this. He wrote, "Ultimately, what happened was that these letters circulated and more groups of Christian people were edified by these writings and came to witness together that these writings were from God. The church used these writings and was deeply edified by them. They were believed over time that they were from God, and so the final acceptance of the recognition of the 66 books of the Bible as Scripture took place at the Senate of Carthage in AD 397. This is not to say that prior to that there was not wide recognition of most of the Bible." And we're talking here mostly about the New Testament. And then the warning. "In a world rife with demonic false teaching, believers must constantly test the spirits to discern what is from God and what is not. Using the test that John has outlined here, they can discern true spiritual gems from doctrinal fool's gold. Like the noble Bereans, today's saints are called to compare every spiritual message they encounter to the revealed standard of Scripture. Only then can they obey Jude's admonition to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. By faithfully guarding the truth in the present, believers will persevere in the purity both for themselves and for future generations." Absolutely. When we get to Revelation in several weeks here, we're going to see seven letters that Jesus wrote to seven churches in Asia Minor. And at the close of each one, he wants all the churches to read all these letters. So they were passed around. When Paul wrote a letter to Colossae, it was passed probably to, I believe, to Laodicea and the other churches. They read them. because they were doctrine. Now, can you imagine if we didn't have the Word of God to compare what is being said to see if it's true? I mean, how would you know what's true? Well, I just feel this is right. Well, yeah, but everyone here has different feelings. And it's interesting today, people will listen to man rather than God through his word. Oh, but so-and-so said, I really don't care. And please, do not say Pastor Joe said. If you can't say God said it in his word, then don't put me in there. We know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Make no mistake about that. It's very clear. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Where does love come from? No, not Hollywood. They try to tell us what love is about, don't they? You know, how many times have they been married? They don't know what love is about. They have no clue what love is about. You know, for those of you who are old enough, Dr. Ruth, she talks about love. She has no clue what love is about. Love comes from God into our hearts and into our lives, and then it flows out to others. It's an agape love. It comes from that regenerate nature and fellowship with God. It's a supernatural love. The best that man can do for love is the Greek word phileo, brotherly love. That's the best he can do. But agape, again, is a supernatural love. In fact, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, the love of God comes into us, and now Jesus says it should flow out to others. And it's an action word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. See, action. It shows how much he loves us. And you could check in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the definition of this agape love, I believe. And the words are all verbs, action words. It doesn't deal with feelings. Well, I just don't love that person anymore. Love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will. You already made the commitment. Now it's an act of your will. After John tells us that God is love, and unless we manifest his love towards others, he says, we really don't know him. And then he goes on to tell us, starting in verse 9, how God's love was manifested towards us and how we need then to demonstrate that with others, with them, those we come in contact with. Look again in 1 John 4, look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now that's a hard one to argue against, right? Sin separates man from God. But in Psalm 85:10, it says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. That's a problem. How can God show his mercy to fallen man by not sending him to hell and yet still be true to his word? The so who sin shall die, the Bible says. So how could God make peace with sinful man? How can he enter into fellowship with sinful man? Well, remember 1 John 2:2, he himself became the propitiation, or is the propitiation for our sins. And that's what he says here in verse 10. His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the answer. God sent his Son. The word propitiation, Alfred says, the word implies that Christ has, as our sin offering, reconciled God in us by nothing else but by his voluntary death as a sacrifice, has by this averted God's wrath from us. You see, when you understand this, and when you read that God loves us, that's not just empty words. God shows us his love by his actions. And if you doubt God's love for you, then look to the cross, because you see God's love. You know, Paul in Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 19 describes this. He says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of God, Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There it is. It's the cross. It's a love that, in its width, Jesus opens his arms to all humanity. It's a love that, in its length, it never ends. It's a love that has a depth that can reach the most wicked sinner and pull him out of the mire. It's a love that has a height that reaches up into the heavens where we're going to be gathered one day. That's God's love for us, guys. It's not that we asked God to save us. He sent his Son when we were still sinners to die for us. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And thus, is it really such a great thing that we love God? No. When you look at all he's done for us, we should love him, right? I mean, come on. We love him because he first loved us. Wow. That would be great if John stopped there. Look at all that God has done for us. That's awesome. But he didn't. This is what he says in verse 11 of 1 John 4. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Ow. You know, I was doing great until that. Oh, God loves me. Look at what he did for me. And God says, okay, I love you like that. Now you got to love others like that. Wow. Wow. It's like Jesus said in John 13:14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Wow. And I realize it's hard to show that kind of love, but how do you not? When you realize all that God has done for you. You know, the stories that I've read about where, you know, someone has murdered this person's family. And they go to court to hear this case. And the guy's convicted. He's guilty. All the evidence points to him. And the person who lost their family forgives them and loves them. That's not natural. Natural response is, I wish that person would just rot in hell, just die. That's the natural response. It's a human response. The supernatural love is, I want to see that person come to Christ so they don't spend eternity in hell. Wow, that's agape love. And we think, I can never do that. You know what? Jesus did that for you. Well, I didn't murder anyone. Did you do so with your mouth, with your tongue? Jesus says, just like murder. That's what Jesus wants in our lives. Wow. Look at verse 12 now, here in 1 John 4. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Wow. No one has seen God the Father except the Son. But when we look to Jesus, we see the Father. And John says, his love has been perfected in us. It's the idea of maturity. Many people don't want to read the Bible. They don't want to have anything to do with the Bible. But they'll read your life. Are they seeing Christ in you? What are we doing? How are we manifesting God? Do we have that love that surpasses all understanding? And that love needs to grow in us to mature. Why? So it can flow through us. You know, like the song that we sang years ago, they'll know we are Christians by what? The big Bibles we carry? Christian t-shirts. That's got to be it, you know? No. They will know we are Christians by our love. Something different. And that's why, especially in these days we're living in, where it's really easy to be angry and to lash out, love is the key that will melt a person's heart because they don't get it. Because the whole world is angry today. there's something different about you. Exactly. Look at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. Now, when John opens up this verse, he does so, by this we know. And he's connecting the thought of what he's writing here to the previous verse. We can know by experience that we live in God. How? How do we do that? If his love is perfected in us. If we're walking in the Lord, if we're walking in the light as he is in the light, and his love is flowing in us, it will flow through us. There are many people today who know of Jesus. They know he's God. He's Savior. It doesn't mean that they're saved. When I was young, I was in the Roman Catholic Church. I knew that they said Jesus was God and that he died for our sins. I knew all that stuff. You know, we said, you know, that little phrase, you know, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. I didn't know what that was all about. And there's a lot of people like that today. John says you must confess these things, that Jesus is God, that he's the Savior of the world. And the word confess doesn't mean you just speak it, but you're in agreement with it. It's manifested in your life. One writer said, to believe in Christ and to love the brethren are not conditions by which we may dwell in God, but rather evidences of the fact that God has already taken possession of our lives to make this possible. Absolutely. Is God really actively alive in our lives? Do people see that? Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Wow. Remember in 1 John 3:16, John wrote, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. God not only has told us that he loves us, but he demonstrated his love, like I've said, by sending his son to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And John keeps repeating things. Why? Because we forget, right? And he's trying to drive this point home that we are to have that kind of love for the people of this world like God has for us. Not a natural love, it's a supernatural love. A love that can only come from God and a love that flows in us and through us and touches the lives of others. Now, it's really easy to love people when they're nice to us, right? I mean, I have no problem doing that. But when they're really nasty and they lash out at us and they're mean at us, well, I can't tell you what I want to do. But it's not good. But I have to surrender to God. And I have to love them like God loves me. And I'll tell you, it is not natural. It's supernatural. One writer put it like this. He said, the world will not believe that God loves sinners until they see his love at work in his children's lives. They're watching us. And he read this story. He said, a Salvation Army worker found a derelict woman alone on the street and invited her to come into the chapel for help. But the woman refused to move. The worker assured her, we love you and want to help you. God loves you. Jesus died for you. The woman didn't budge. And then this woman leaned over and kissed the woman on the cheek, took her into her arms. And this poor woman began to sob and like a child was led into the chapel and she trusted in Christ. Well, you think, well, why? And this is what she said. You told me that God loved me, but it wasn't until you showed me that God loved me that I wanted to be saved. What if she just walked away? Well, I guess she doesn't want to come into the chapel. She doesn't want to have anything to do with me. No, she was open to what the Spirit was showing her. She hugged this woman and kissed her. She told her that she loved her. She told her that Jesus died for her sins. But then she showed that she loved her. Jesus did not simply preach the love of God. He proved it by giving his life on the cross. And now he says, I want you guys to do likewise. And we can't do it without the Spirit of God empowering us to do that, surrendering to him. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Why don't we have to fear the judgment of God? Because Jesus already paid for it on the cross of Calvary. Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. That's why the Roman Catholics, they don't believe that. That's why they have to go to purgatory. They have to continue to atone for their sins in purgatory. And whenever they reach that magic number of atoning for all their sins, then they can go to heaven. That's why there's mass cards and the lighting of candles and all these other indulgences to get people out of purgatory sooner. Paid in full. Praise God for that. We deserve God's judgment, but Jesus paid it for us and he took our punishment. And yeah, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, but that's for rewards, not for judgment. We're not going to lose our salvation through that. And you can see it in 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15. But if you reject Jesus Christ, you will face the judgment of God. And you will appear before the great white throne judgment and end up in the lake of fire for eternity. And the degree of punishment in eternity will be based on the works you did in this life. You're going to the lake of fire because you rejected Jesus. The punishment, which is going to be just and fair, is based on the things you've done in this life. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. What a great verse, right? What a great verse. And we talked about it. How can we not love God when we've seen all that he's done for us? And I love that God's love never changes for me. You know, God's love doesn't wax and wane. I know we go through struggles. We go through difficult times and, you know, things don't work out the way we want. God, what are you doing? This isn't right. And we can even get angry at God. But he's in control. He knows everything that's happening in our lives. And he wants to be our strength. He wants to be our peace. He wants to be our comfort. He wants to be our healer. We love him because he first loved us. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Our love doesn't save us, Jesus does. Well, then what's John's point here? He's saying if you don't manifest the love of God towards others, if you hate them, maybe the love of God really never touched your life. You know, something to think about. We need to deal with those relationships. It's important. In fact, you can read in Matthew 5, 23 through 24. If you have something against a brother, don't go serving Jesus. Deal with that problem with your brother. Try to bring healing. Be at peace the best you can with others. In other words, do all your part, then it's up to them if they're willing to work it out. And I realize that's a hard one because, you know, look at what they did to me or whatever. Look at how they treated me. But again, look at what John said here in 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Wow. You know, may we love others with the love that God has given to us, with the love which he loves us with. As we'll know, we're his disciples, indeed, by his love flowing not only in our life, but through our life. What a great chapter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the warning of the false teachers, the false doctrine that's out there, that we have your spirit and we have your word to test all things. And then, love, Lord, you've shown us your love over and over in the scriptures. And now you want us to love others like you have loved us. It's not an easy task. And if we try to approach this through our own strength, we're going to fail and fail miserably. We can only do this through the power of your Spirit working in us and through us. allowing that love to flow, to be a channel for that love to flow through. Not a container to contain God's love, but a channel for it to flow through and touch others. Lord, this week, bring people across our path that we can pour out your love upon them, that they may come to saving faith, or those who are Christians would be encouraged, Lord, and maybe even drawn back to you if they've fallen away. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for your love, and help us to live accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.